This morning's scripture reading will be from Psalms 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom.
So I only have, you know, say 20 times 365,7,300 days left of my life. You know, if I were to calculate 20 more years, how does that gain me wisdom? And yet that's what this passage says, that he's telling us and asking us, and he's asking God, help me to understand that I have an end that's not that far away. And that doesn't matter how old you are. Because even if it's, 80 years you have left, that's a very finite number, and it's not very many, as the passage we're going to look at in a minute talks about, in the context of your eternal life, it will be like being a toddler. I mean, it's even less than that. And so the idea of wisdom, pointing towards the idea that I'm going to die, and I'm going to die in not that distant of a future, how does that teach me wisdom? That's a really interesting thought, I think. Now, I don't know if you think that's an interesting thought, but I do. And so I want to follow that up with another passage. And that's in Psalm 39. And so in Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7, we see the same idea brought out. He says in verse 4, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am, that I'm just here for a breath and then I'm gone. So what does that teach me? How does that help me have godly wisdom? That's kind of the question for today. That's one I want to answer, and I want to help you. As I talked about, 5, 6 lessons ago, the beginning of wisdom is the idea that we will give an account for everything we've done, that we fear the Lord. There is a master we all have. And we will account for ourselves. And that is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end. It's not the purpose. It's not the goal. And today I want to talk about that purpose and goal. And specifically, where we're trying to go with it. And this passage begins to hint at that. And so I want to continue on in verse 5. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. You know, when I read that, I always think of how many hands high a horse is. Right? Because that came from actually taking a hand, and you put it up there and it's divided by four, every hand divided by four because of the width of the fingers. And there, however many hands high they are to the withers. And then he's telling us, my life, I only got like three hands. I only have a few. That's the length of my life. Just a tiny portion compared to the height of a horse's withers. And so I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but that's what when I hear hand breadth, that measurement, that's what I think of, because it's still used in horses. But he says, my lifetime is as nothing before you. Now, mathematically, that's actually true. So if you did the mathematics, as I've said before, and some of you know, I have a degree in mathematics. And, if you could talk about, higher level math, and you talk about limits and things, and, what happens to, say, I live 100 years? What is that equal to in comparison to eternity? And so as things reach eternity, how much is my life? Well, mathematically, it becomes zero. And so, because any finite number compared to eternity is essentially zero. And that's what he's talking about. That we have something to look forward to beyond just a few years here. And that's part of what I think he's telling us is the wisdom. That we shouldn't be just looking at the life that we're going to live on this planet for a little while. We've got to see beyond it. or we're going to get focused on the things that ultimately won't matter. Think about a child, you know, a year, 2 years old, and they learn so much. In fact, you know, I think from biologists, I've kind of read that we learn more in the first couple years of life than we will ever learn in the rest of our life. Now, not in terms of complexity, but in terms of quantity. We learn how to move our tongue, how to move our body. There's so many things the brain has to learn to do to just be a two-year-old, you know, falling around and starting to run into things and hurting themselves. The quantity of learning there exceeds all the quantity of learning we'll do the rest of our life. And would we want to, though, just stay at that? It's like, well, that's enough. I'll just keep living the life of a one-year-old. Would that be a goal that anybody would want? No. Would you want that for any of your children? And God ultimately, I think, is trying to get us to understand that our goal isn't to just be human beings for a little while. It's to be something greater than that. And to be a part of something far more glorious and awesome than that. And so he continues on and he says, surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And then this last verse of this section, he says, and now, O Lord, for what do I wait? What is it I'm waiting for? That's the question that's posed on the heels of this idea that my life is very, very short. And it's really limited. So what am I waiting for? And he says, my hope is in you. And so the whole series of lessons about wisdom actually ends at our theme for this year, to abound in hope. That the purpose, one of the purposes of wisdom, is to grow our hope in God. That is part of wisdom. Without wisdom, we often don't hope in God. We hope in ourselves. We hope in, you know, circumstances. We hope in good, you know, things happening on this planet. And when we hope in anything on this earth, whether it's how smart we will be or how good we can do or our abilities or our talents or the money we can make or anything, it's other people, it's myself, it will always come up short. The only hope that will fulfill is God. And that's the point he's making. That's what wisdom ultimately points us towards. And so let's remind ourselves again of what I talked about for the last number of weeks. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowing we will give an account, that we have a master who will say to us, what did you do with the time I gave you? How did you speak? How did you act? That is the beginning of living wisely. Because the concept of wisdom is primarily about what we do in living on this planet. That's how wisdom is actually formulated in Scripture predominantly. It's about trying to do wise things with our life while we're living. And the wisdom of the world is very different from the wisdom of God. Wisdom of the world centers around self, often centers around emotions, focuses on the world and the planet and this place. It's often disorderly and is often leads to bad practices, where God's wisdom is first meek, meaning it has great strength, great power, but it's under control. And it is peaceable. It seeks peace. It doesn't just act peaceably. It seeks peace with others. That's what wisdom does. It is gentle. And it's reasonable. It reasons with people. It's not just, hey, I'm reasonable and they're not. Reasonable means that I think about what others say. I hear what others say. And I consider that. And it leads towards doing good things, good works, which we understand is our purpose, why we're created in Christ Jesus, right? For good works. And then also, when wisdom calls, as God tells us it will, that he's not trying to hide his wisdom. People don't know it, but that's often because they don't want it. That, in fact, I was having this conversation, I forget who with now, but talking about the idea of ignorance. And we were discussing whether ignorance is often just because people are unaware or because people don't really want to know. And I have kind of, through my life, I guess, I've come to understand that a lot of ignorance, and I don't mean the inability to understand. I mean, ignorance, you don't know things. A lot of ignorance is willful. People don't really want it. Because information, and when I know things, then I'm responsible. And a lot of people, we don't want responsibility. We don't want to be held accountable. But when I know, and I know what God expects, and I know what God wants, and now I'm going to be held accountable by him, I've got no excuse. But if I don't know, then I have an excuse. Oh, you see that with kids all the time. Kids answer constantly, oh, I didn't know. I wasn't, you know. Or the one they like to use is, I didn't really hear you. It's like, what they mean is, well, you didn't really understand what I said, right? No, but because you weren't really paying attention, you weren't really listening, but you knew I was talking, but you didn't ask me what I said because you didn't really want to know. You wanted to keep playing your game. That's what people are. We're not any different than little kids. Hopefully, you know, a lot of us older people are just bigger little kids. And so wisdom does call out. Wisdom is out there, but we often don't want to hear it. And that's a warning God gave us in Proverbs. There are costs and benefits of wisdom, but it doesn't solve all the problems of human life. Wisdom doesn't mean your life is going to be longer or better without trouble. Wisdom doesn't mean that. That's why Solomon's like, man, this is a really depressing idea. It's so futile that the person with great wisdom has the exact same things happen to them as the person who has none. But in the whole comparison of wisdom, it comes down to it's still better to have wisdom than to be foolish. And wisdom isn't new. That this modern philosophy that everything that's every idea and philosophy and thought that is newer is better is ignorant. These are people who haven't read some of the thinkers of 2,000 years ago. These are deep thinkers. Right? And God is deeper than they were. The idea that wisdom is something we're going to eventually get better and better at is foolish because as 1 Corinthians 2 talks about, that the wisdom of God was created before mankind. We were created by his wisdom. Now, I want to come, and this will come to our the point, the conclusion of all of this. The book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, they mainly cover the idea of living wisely, right? The book of Proverbs is about living, how to live wisely. It's about a bunch of principles, and you do them well in this world, and that's probably the best you can do. And the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, Solomon's whole attempt to kind of figure out what's the whole point, what is the whole purpose of life under the sun. And what is his conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments. Because that is the whole of man, That is the best you can and I can do. That's the best we can do in living on this planet. And now that's not one or another. That's taking all of them together and living them in a way, in a cohesive way. Not, well, I'll do this one. I like these the best. I ignore those. No. It's taking every commandment God has given and ordering our life around them so that we live them. We don't just know them, we practice them. That's the point, because that's what he said. Fear God and keep his commandments, which means doing them. It doesn't mean just knowing them. He didn't say fear God and know his commandments. He said fear God and keep them, do them. And if you look up the word proverb, at least in English, and I haven't checked this for Hebrew or Greek, but if you just like search the term wisdom, at least in the ESV, and look at it in the entire Bible, by book, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are the top two for the word wisdom. And the point of them is to try and teach us about living well, living godly, wise lives. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, the idea of walking like Christ, we see wisdom appear. But not just wisdom, we see love and light. All of these occur in this idea of imitating God. Because that's what wisdom is essentially. It's us walking in this world trying to imitate God. I remember years ago, I don't know, maybe a conversation Dave and I had years ago about the idea of becoming like, you know, you get 40, 50 years old and you're like, did my dad at 40 and 50 know as little as I do? Was he still trying to figure it out? You didn't think so. You think they knew everything. You thought when you were a little kid, they understood everything. That they weren't just guessing a whole bunch of the time. They weren't just trying to do their best with a little bit of information. And you're thinking, and now you get there and go, am I just dumber than the people that went before me? Or no, is this really what life is like? That we grow up and we're still just trying to do the best we can with limited resources. And yeah, because we're all trying to imitate. You ever remember yourself or others when you had, as a little kid, imitating a parent? Acting like them, walking like them. I think I just saw James, you know, moving his hand like during singing, trying to kind of imitate his dad during song leading. Little kids do that all the time. It's a common thing. Why do we imitate people who are older? Because we don't know how to do what they're doing. So we kind of play at it. In fact, when people first get married, especially when you first get married and kind of if you're married in your 20s, doesn't it almost feel like are we just kind of playing house here? That we really don't know what it's like to be married yet? And that's true. When you're newly married, you're living everything you've seen and heard from other people and think you're supposed to do. That's why, you know, the story, I know Ben and Audrey had a similar story, Julie and I had, which was you're trying to figure out being married, what, you know, and each of everybody's roles. You don't talk, and you might talk about a lot of stuff, but you never talk about everything. Like, whose responsibility is it to take the trash out when the trash is full inside the house? Right? That was a big argument that Ben and Audrey had. Julie and I didn't have a huge one. She simply came to me one time and says, why aren't you taking the trash out? It's piling up. I said, well, don't you take it out? I didn't grow up in a house where it was dad's responsibility. Partly because my dad wasn't really around, but that wasn't a pattern I knew. But in Julie's mind, that was dad's job. And when dad didn't do it, there's something wrong. Now, we laugh because that's not like a biblical principle, is it? It's a principle we have from what we're imitating people around us. Because that is what life is. We're trying to imitate, just like Paul talked about when he urged them to imitate him as he was trying to imitate Christ. So Christ taught Paul, Paul taught others, and he told those others, try to imitate me as I'm trying to imitate Christ. And that's what all of us are doing. And we're doing that all of our lives because our lives are really short. And we don't learn and know everything, no matter how long we live here. And so we're walking, trying to imitate God as his children, his beloved children. Because what do you do when your little kids go walking around and try to dress up like you or act like you? Do you get mad or are you upset or do you take that somewhat as a compliment? Yeah, you think, you smile at it because you love them. And God does that. He wants us to imitate him and walk in love, as he said in verse 2, as Christ loved us. So we love as he loved us. So we're trying to love others the way we understand he tried to love us. And we're going to be limited by how well we understand his love. And so he goes on, you know, he gave himself for us, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. Do we give of ourself like he did? That's what he's urging us to do. And then I'm going to leave some of that part out, talking about what we don't want to do and worldly stuff. But he says, you know, coming down to verse 8, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So we're seeking what's good. That, remember, we're talking about the wisdom, how world godly wisdom leads to goodness and gentleness and kindness, and those ideas. That at walking as children of light is trying to understand what is good, what's right, what's true. And he says, and trying to discern, verse 10, by the way, is one of those verses we kind of hate, a lot of us. Try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. You notice that, try to discern. First off, it try to have good judgment about what pleases the Lord. Because a lot of what it means to live wisely is to grow in discernment, judgment. That your judgment gets better. But your judgment only gets better the more you practice things, the more you try things, and you do it, and you go, wow, that didn't work so well. All right? And I'll pick on Matt for a second, helping him try to learn how to ski on Friday. And he's a really good snowboarder. If you haven't gone up with him, I mean, hard to keep up with, you know. He says I'm hard to keep up with, too, but we both ski or go pretty fast on snowboarders or skis. But in skis, it's not the same thing as snowboarding. And he doesn't have great wisdom. And he tried stuff. And sometimes those things caused him to fall. Neck is still a little sore today, I think. From his yard sale, he called it, you know. The whole, all the body parts going wildly and he's tumbling. Like, well, that's what happens. When you're trying to learn, you try this, you're like, okay, I'm trying to try to weight a certain way, and it's like, oh, I got my weight off, and now I'm going to run into a hill or go off a hill, and he's like, and your body naturally goes the opposite way. Your body has instincts, and it moves differently than the way you're supposed to move on skis. And so you have to unlearn the instinct and learn to do the thing to prevent you from falling. Which I'm really good at now. I've fallen once in the last 2 years. Hopefully that's not, you know, probably will happen before the end of this year now. But I, you know, that was just a little kid, too, that kind of caused that. But that's what discernment is like. You keep trying, you keep practicing it, and then you get better at it. You learn. Your judgment gets better. So you hear, you look at a verse, you look at a commandment, and then you try to do that commandment, and you go, well, you know, I tried to do that commandment, and then it didn't go so well. You know what? The passages in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus that tell evangelists what to do and how to discipline and correct and rebuke and all of those things, you know, those are weighty commands to a preacher. the responsibilities God is demands of you, when your job is to preach his word, he expects you to do all of it, every part of it, the good, the bad, the stuff that hurts, the stuff that makes you feel good. And when you try and do that, a lot of times it doesn't work out great. You don't do it well. And then hopefully you get better at it the next time. And just like parents, you're trying to correct or discipline children. How many of you, if you're like the baby in the family, you're like, oh yeah, mom and dad learned how to do it way better by the time they came along. You know, the oldest is always like, mom and dad were way harder on us. And a lot of parents with, you know, a number of kids will say it. It's like, the first one's kind of a practice one. Not really, but you learn how to discipline better as time goes on. And you learn how to live godly better the more you practice it. The more you try to discern what God likes, the better you'll be at it. And so finally he says, you know, coming down there in verse 14, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We don't live in wisdom to fix the government, to fix all the stuff. We live in wisdom, we walk in it so that we can redeem the opportunities that are available to us to do good. That it impacts our group, our family, our community, our neighbors. That we live wisely to do good for others. So that what we do is what God has done for us, right? We're trying to do for others what God has already done for us, what we have known. Now, I want you to think about this in light of this idea. So why are we trying to live wisely? In the book of Galatians in chapter 2, in verse 20, the Apostle Paul, and I'm not going to go into the whole context of this just because of time, but he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the goal. So as he talks about earlier, about how being a Jew by birth, you know, and as he goes through the process of learning and growing and becoming godly, the end goal is that I can live like Christ lived. That I can do for others what Christ has done for me. That's the purpose of living wisely. It's not about my life being better without trouble or any of those things. It's about the impact my life then has on the people around me. And I want you to use this example. We're going to go to the kind of final passage here for today. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have, the whole chapter is, you know, about faith and the faithful who have gone before, whom chapter 12 calls the martyrs. We're surrounded by all these great martyrs, and he lists many, many of them in chapter 11. But I want to focus on 8 through 10, and that's Abraham. And you could make points about all of these, but one of the points being made in this chapter is that everybody in this chapter was looking forward to the city. And Abraham is no exception to that. It says in verse 8, by faith, because Abraham trusted God, he obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And so God told him, I want you to leave your family, in the place you had grown up here, and I want you to leave this area, and I'm going to have you travel really from where he was at, the Fertile Crescent, and he's eventually going to go down into what we think of as Israel, which was Canaan at the time, or something of that nature. And he says, telling Abraham, I want you to go do this. And Abraham did it because he trusted God. Now, Abraham, if we think about for a moment, why didn't, if Abraham was so wonderful, why did God have him go do all of those things? Why did he have him travel and then, you know, bring forth a son, the son of promise, when he and his wife thought they could have no children? Why did he do all that with him? Because Abraham's life became a light and a lesson to all the world. His life became an example for others to follow. How many of you want your life to be an example for others to follow? How many of you want to be that which everybody else looks at and compares themselves towards? You don't have to put your hand up, but how many of you think about it, don't really want that? I would suspect that's most of us, especially when we're younger. Like, I don't want other people looking at me like I'm the standard you have to live up to. That's too much pressure. I was told that when I was 25 years old. I was kind of the oldest of a whole group of young people in a congregation. And the preacher had come to me and told me, he says, you know, they're all looking at you. You know, most of them, I think the old closest one was probably 20, 21 at the time. They went from like 15 to, 21. And I was 25. I taught the class. I did a lot of stuff with them. They brought me on all kinds of things. They group events they wanted to do, and they didn't want adults. I didn't want real adults. Of course, most of them at that point didn't realize I was probably stricter than their parents. So eventually I was out as well. But I was the acceptable one for their parents and the chaperone. And I didn't really believe the preacher when he said that to me. I don't think so. I don't think that's right. I don't think any of them, they don't look at me like that at all. And then a couple of things happened over the next couple of years. And I had one young man come to me. And he sat down, and different circumstances had kind of taken us in different ways. He had actually worked for me at one point as I was managing at a company. And we sit down, and we hadn't really talked a lot or been around each other a lot for about a year. And he goes, you know, when you kind of left this little group that we were a part of, he goes, everything went downhill. He goes, you meant everything to us. And I was floored. It was very kind, but it's like I had the proof that what the preacher was trying to tell me a couple years earlier was true. I was living a life, and I was living, because we don't want to do that when we're 25, that I have to live my life for you to emulate. That's tough. That's hard to do. But here I'm going to give you the reality. Yes, you do. You live a life that others emulate, good and bad. And you are an example to people. You are an example to people that others are not examples to. In some one way or another, it might be a family, it might be neighbors, it might be a community, it might be somebody. But there are people that see you and follow your example, good or bad. And we don't like that. We're like, no, you decide for yourself. I don't want to be responsible for that. But in fact, that's exactly what Paul told Timothy, right? How was he supposed to make the church not despise his youth? By being an example. But the truth is, every one of us is. We may not know it. We may not see it. We may not know till later. Other people were looking at you and copying you. They were imitating you because they thought you understood something they wanted to know. And we need to take account for that. That it isn't just about trusting God. The reason we live wisely is not just for ourselves, but for our family, for our community, for our church. We have a responsibility, each of us, to one another. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about how important it is that every one of us does our little part in the growth of the whole. Because the chains is only as strong, they say, as the weakest link, right? And so, Abraham, why did he do all that, though? He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. So here's the land that God says, I'm giving to you, but I've got to live there like I'm a total stranger to all of them, which he was. And he says, living in tents. Now, I was listening to somebody recently that talked about Abraham being this nomad. The truth is, where Abraham came from is not nomadic. The houses that were built, that have been discovered archaeologically from his time frame of living in the land of Ur, are pretty, there was a lot of wealth there. The houses were pretty big. They were like 2,000 square feet. Living quarters, built of stone. This was not just a, you know, out in the middle of nowhere, living in tents. But that's what he eventually did, because he was called from that city where he grew up in to live as this nomad, this sojourner in a foreign land. And why did he do all that, though? Because this is the answer to the why. This is the answer to why you and I live wisely, why we listen to the commandments of God, the teachings of God, to try and practice them, is the exact same reason Abraham did. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Our heavenly hope. Because that's what it's all about. That's the goal. That's putting the ball through the net. Okay? We do it here, though, and we do it not for ourselves, but for God and for one another. And so we need to look at our families and build our families and do these things for our church, for our community, not because it's what we want, because it's what God wants. And what God wants for us is good for us. It's helpful for us to walk with him. And it's not just good for us, it's good for the people around us. Because that's ultimately what Christ, that's the example he left for us, isn't it? He didn't do what was good for him. He did what was good for us. We're going to leave it there. Appreciate all your time on this, and I hope that helped you kind of see the connection with wisdom and our hope and God. We're going to sing a song, Do You Know My Jesus, to close out. And as we do that, if you're in need, if you can, we can help you in any way, please reach out to us. If you want, you know, to do it publicly right now, and we can pray for you or help you or teach you or anything, but please reach out to us in some way or another. If we can help you. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.